always grab a Bible and check up because I don't always get it right. You know that. I'm a human being. I'm fallible like everybody else. And the Bible says of itself, thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. In Isaiah 40, it says the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God endureth forever. And I love the fact that God has preserved his word and promised to do so for all generations, for all time. You realize when we get to heaven, God's word's still going to be true. God's word's still going to be right. God's word's still going to be there. It's awesome. Psalms 12 is where you find that. But today we're looking in Luke 9. Luke 9, we're in our series preaching through the book of Luke. I called it the Son of God, Son of Man, because it's an interesting phrase. It's a messianic title. And I want to talk to you today in Luke 9. Now, we have just crossed the halfway point in Jesus' earthly ministry. He's got a year, maybe a little more, before he ends up on Palm Sunday, coming through the Eastern Gate on the foal of an ass, on a baby donkey that's never been ridden before. And people will meet him with palms in their hands and lay down their clothes their coats and make a red carpet for him that will say, "Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." So this is a turning point. Now, in the beginning of the chapter, he sent out his 12 apostles two by two. If you're cold today, raise your hand. That's okay. Everybody was hot in the first service and fell asleep. So we'll see if a little cold keep you awake. All right. Yeah. Yeah. You missed it. If you like it warm, you missed it. That's the 8:30 service. Okay. So in the first part of chapter 9 of Luke, Luke sent out his guys two by two, those 12 apostles. And they had to cover basically about 200 plus little villages and towns, population centers throughout Galilee. Okay? And Luke doesn't, the Lord doesn't lead Luke to document, was it a month, 2 months, 3 months? But let's face it, there were no highway systems. They had to walk. But they did. They went out and they preached the gospel of the kingdom. They healed the sick. They resurrected the dead. It was an incredible time of ministry. They come back. They have a testimony service. And man, I'm telling you, the place was on fire. And people followed them out to meet Jesus again. He taught them. And then he fed the 5,000, training the church, his church. Those 12 apostles were the first church. That's what 1 Corinthians 12:28 says. I talk fast because I'm a Yankee. And I get excited. All right. So the thing is, he sends them out and they do the great things. And then he teaches them about and feeds the 5,000. Well, now he's bringing them to a point where they got to make a decision. See, everybody follows Jesus for a different reason. And let's face it, these 12 guys left house and lands and business. Peter was a fisherman. I don't know what Mrs. Peter was doing the 3 years he was out following Jesus for food or whatever, because maybe he had a teenage son running the boat. And I know Zebedee was still there fishing, but these guys were there knowing that with Jesus, if Jesus takes over, we're going to be the cabinet. We're going to be, you know, one of them's going to be the guy in charge of transportation, of the interior. You know what I mean? They're all going to have a position in the new regime. But Jesus is going to bring them to a decision. Now, I want you to understand something. The kids are coming down. If your kids are in public school, they're coming down to that test time. I mean, what, we're 3 weeks out, 2 weeks out, and they start having final exams. And you know what's going to crazy is when you get to college, there's more exams. And see, when I graduated college, tests were done. Tests are never done. I probably took 24 industry tests to get certifications when I got out of college. And I thought, well, I'll never take a test again. Well, Jesus puts a test in front of them. It's got one question on it. And it is the most important question anyone has ever been asked. And that is, who is Jesus? This is the most important one. Listen, you can be wrong about a lot of things and still get this one right and go to heaven. You can be wrong about the Bible and still get this right and go to heaven. You can be wrong about marriage. You can be wrong about the church. You can be wrong about finance and still get this right and go to heaven. Or you can have everything else right and get this wrong and you're in the flames. This is it. Of all the things Jesus presented to his people, this is the one you got to get right. There's no partial credit on this question, by the way. I got through calculus one on partial credit. I really did, because I could put in all the things and turn the crank, but I was so bad at algebra, I couldn't get it down to its simplest form, so the lady took pity on me. I passed calc one and two with a D because I got partial credit. Do you know there's no extra credit on this exam? You can't make up for this if you make a mistake. Death shuts the door. The proctor shuts the door to heaven at death. So you got to get this right, and you got to get it right before you die, because there's no retakes. There's no retakes later. Some people think they get to take this test later after they die and the two will average out. That's not how that works. Look what it says here in Luke 9 and verse number 18. And it came to pass as he was alone praying. Stop right there, just side note. Jesus prayed a lot. What an example. Before he ever made big decisions or big declarations, he prayed about it. I wish I'd pray before I opened my mouth. My wife wishes I'd pray before I opened my mouth. And his disciples were with him. Well, they obviously weren't praying because they interrupted him and asked them, was with him. And he asked them, saying, "Whom say the people that I am?" Now, remember, they've been out preaching two by two, going from town to town. And in the name of Jesus, be healed. And in the name of Jesus, be gone. Cast out the demon. In the name of Jesus, rise again. And he gets up and they preach that Moses talked about this prophet. And Abel pictured this Jesus Christ in the blood of the lamb. And Noah pictured Jesus in the ark and salvation in the ark. And the Passover lamb and the blood on the doorposts and lintel. That old picture. They went out and they preach the Old Testament, because if you don't think Jesus is in the Old Testament, you haven't read it. He's everywhere in the Old Testament. The whole point of the Old Testament was Jesus. Can I get an amen? Amen. Do you understand? So it's there. Okay, so he knows these guys have been out there. Jesus knows popular opinion is just as strong back then as it is today. And so he asks, "So, guys, whom say the people that I am?" Who do they think? Based on your healings and the miracles you've done and the preaching you've done and the resurrections that you've performed, who do they think I am? Verse 19, and they answered and said, "John the Baptist." Wait a minute, John the Baptist dead. They think John the Baptist crawled out of the grave, put his head back on. But some say Elijah. And others say thou art one of the old prophets. In the other gospels, it says Jeremias or one of the other prophets. Brought back from the dead. You think reincarnation? I'm telling you, that's been around forever, that false teaching. And he said to them, okay, fine. Yeah, I get it. But now he's looking at them. Verse 20, but whom say ye? That's old English for you. I'm talking to you, the individual. See, it's easy to look out our front door and go, man, they're a whole bunch of sinners out there. It's hard to look in the mirror and go, you are a sinner. No one gets saved until they look at themselves in the mirror of the Word of God and goes, "You're a sinner, John Mix." You can't get saved till you're lost. What were you saved from? You got to ask that. And when you're trying to share your faith with somebody, share your experience, all right? Well, you must understand, they got to get to a place where they understand there's a problem. There's a holy God, and sin is real, and sin has a cost, and they've sinned against a holy God, and there's a consequence. But he knew you couldn't pay the price, so he sent his son to do it for you. And now there is a way. God has made a righteous way where his omnipotent holiness can be satisfied by the blood of Jesus. But you got to get this one right. Who do you say that I am? I mean, there are a bunch of guys standing there. So it's all quiet now. And that's when Peter steps up and says, "The Christ of God. Amen. Thou art the Christ of God." Now in Matthew 16, it says, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this to you." Human beings didn't tell you this, but my Father in heaven. That thought you thought came from the Father. Yes. That Holy Spirit of God put that in your mind. Yes. The day I got saved, October 9th, 1990, I realized I was a sinner. And at that moment, I had to decide, who is Jesus the Christ? Who is Jesus of Nazareth? He has made a lot of claims in the scripture. Other people have spoken on his behalf. Other people have done wicked and terrible things in his name. Who is this Jesus of Nazareth? And the night I got saved, I had to come to the conclusion of my sin, God's holiness, and Christ's provision. You see, the answer to this question separates all of the world's religions
from the truth. This is not a collective universal salvation. Do you understand that? Not all faith. All faiths don't lead to God. I know that you don't want to hear that, but John 14:6, Jesus, our Savior, the one that we're trusting in to get us to heaven, said, I am the way. That means there is no other way. I am the way. That's exclusive. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man, there's nobody outside of that. No man cometh unto me but by the, or no man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's it. That's it. Jesus is God's provision for salvation, period. There ain't nothing else. I'm sorry. But everybody out there has an opinion of what Jesus is and who Jesus is and what Jesus can do. Everybody, from the girls on The View to the people in the Middle East to Africa to the coldest Eskimo in Alaska. Everybody's got an opinion. Even the atheist has an opinion on Jesus. So that's why Jesus cut through the personal opinion and public opinion and pointed at these 12 guys and go, okay, now who do you? Don't just say, well, my family, my mama. You can't get to heaven on your mama's faith. There's a song we sing in junior church. It goes, yeah, oh, you can't get to heaven. Oh, you can't get on roller skates. And you're supposed to sing it back. Oh, you can't get to heaven on roller skates. Oh, you can't get to heaven on roller skates. Oh, you can't get to heaven on roller skates. You'll roll right past those pearly gates. All my sins have, the way I've been redeemed. You can't get to heaven on your mama's faith. You can't get to heaven on and we'll sing that. You can't get to heaven. Oh, you can't get on your mama's faith. And we'll sing that stuff. And you think, well, that's cute. No, there are people you know who are relying on their mama or their daddy being a man or a woman of faith. In Arkansas, everybody was related to a preacher, and that was their ticket. They knew somebody. I know somebody in the business. Let me in. My uncle's brother's cousin's wife's first brother was a preacher. I mean, everybody was related to a preacher in Arkansas. So either there were more preachers per square foot in the state of Arkansas, or there was some branches missing in the tree. That's all I got to say about that. Okay? You can't get to heaven because somebody in your family is a person of faith. No. Whom do you say that, you see what I mean? This is the final exam of all final exams. You got to get this one right. Whom do you say that I am? Because every religion, even atheism, has an opinion. They all have a definitive description. Some people say, well, he's just a great teacher. Well, is that all he is? Well, Jesus is a prophet on par with Joseph Smith and Muhammad, and is that all he is? See, look, if you throw away the Bible, well, then your opinion, you know, sounds logical. But if you keep the Bible, well, then I'm sorry, there is no room for any other opinion but Jesus's. See, you have to come to that moment where you think to yourself, okay, there's only three possibilities here. Either he was a liar, you know, he claimed to be the Word of God, and he did, by the way. He claimed to be the Son of God. He claimed to be the Messiah. He claimed to be at one with the Father. He said, before Abraham was, I am. Okay, so he claimed to be. Now, if he claimed to be the Messiah, but knew he wasn't, that would make him a liar. And a lot of people think that he was just some political opportunist who tried to rise through the ranks and ended up becoming a martyr for the cause. I mean, let's face it, in Matthew 13, the people in Nazareth, isn't he that carpenter's kid? That's what they said, isn't he that carpenter's kid? Or in John 7, hey, no prophet comes from Galilee. They didn't bother to ask where he was born. So either he knew he wasn't the Messiah, but he said so anyway, that makes him a liar. Or he claimed to be the Messiah, and he didn't really realize he wasn't the Messiah, which would make him a lunatic. Right? To say you're God and not be God makes you crazy. Right? Come on now, don't you remember Miracle on 34th Street when Mr. Shellhammer says, well, maybe he's only a little crazy. Like poets and composers and people in Washington. Don't you remember that from that movie? I love that movie. Or maybe he was just going through a phase. You've all gone through phases, right? That's why you hate it when your mother pulls out the picture album. When you met your girlfriend and you're going to marry, you're going to bring, and you brought her over the house and mama pulls out the picture album and there's all those naked baby pictures of you. But what was worse was those junior high pictures. Where you had like a 7-hair mustache and you were sure, just sure it was going to come in by the time you were in ninth grade. Huh? You think to yourself, nothing more embarrassing than a junior high photo. Well, let me tell you something. To say you're God and not be God makes you crazy. Well, why was this? Well, they didn't understand. He had a different mission. Yes, the Bible speaks of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he will. He will rule this world with a rod of iron. He will come and speak, and the armies of the Antichrist will burst asunder and fill the valley of Megiddo with blood up to the horse pride. That's coming. But, you know, there was another mission that they really didn't fit their political agenda. Now, you need to underline that in your mind. There's a lot of people who have a political or a social agenda, and they have tried to make Jesus Christ fit that agenda. So who do you say he is? See your good luck charm? I don't do this very often, but I was flipping through some stuff and I landed on The View for just a second. And it said, well, Jesus is in the blessing business. The Bible says he works all things together for good to them that love him. And them that are called according to his purpose. Called to what? Called to salvation. Called according to his purpose. His purpose was to come and die and give himself his life a ransom. Now, you know, for those who aren't saved, no, things don't always work out for your good. You're not God's. It's like you don't buy Christmas gifts for the kids down the street, nor do you spank the kids down the street. Why? Because they ain't yours. God works it out for his. He didn't come as they expected. I mean, in verse 21, they wanted a leader on the white horse and rally all these peasants into an army and overthrow Rome. But look at verse 21. And he straightly charged them. I mean, he is putting his finger in their face. Yes, you're right, but, and commanded them to tell no man that thing. Why? Because in roughly 12 months to 18 months, that is when he will present himself. It isn't time yet. He doesn't need 5,000 men and women and children, or 20,000 people show up and grab him and drag him to Jerusalem and proclaim him king. That's not why he came. Don't engage the locals. That's just kind of like, for some reason, every time I travel, when I get off the airplane and I walk to the curb, I immediately hit every panhandler and stuff. And I tell, when I travel with Pedro or Alan, I'm like, don't engage the locals, man. Just don't engage the locals. And Jesus is like, look, they're not ready for this. This is not why I came this time. But I will come like you want. Look at verse 22. Saying the Son of Man must suffer many things. And be rejected of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be slain and be raised the third day. I want you to focus your attention on the first phrase, the Son of Man must. Must. I don't know if you girls probably don't do this, you ladies, but us guys, we like to daydream. We like to dream. There's actually boxes in our head that we can hang out in. And some of them have nothing in them at all, and we're happy. But one of them's like sci-fi. There's a sci-fi box in our head where we think we have the silver DeLorean from Back to the Future. Wouldn't it be cool to go back? But the truth is, if you tried to stop Jesus to go to the cross, where would we be? He has to do this. He has to. No one will be saved if he doesn't do this. From Adam through his mother, through the last soul at the end of time, will not be saved and in heaven if he doesn't do this. He has to do this because our greatest need was not information, or God would have sent a newscaster. Our greatest need is not education, or he sent a teacher. Our greatest need is not financial strategies and planning, or he sent an economist. Our greatest need was we're sinners and separate from God, hellbound, without hope. And so Christ came to fix that. Amen. That's why he must do this and be rejected. Isn't that something? Now, I realize God rarely does things the way I think he should. Have you found that to be true? God don't do things the way you think he should or when you think he should. But the truth is, he either lied or he's crazy. Now wait, his family He was out preaching in Mark 3, and his family and friends showed up from Nazareth and said, he is beside himself. There's a little too much sun in the Judean wilderness. We better take him aside. I can imagine the neighbors in Nazareth coming over to Mary's house. Do you know what your son said? Do you know what he's claiming to be? Do you know he said he was the one? They tried to throw him out of the synagogue and dump him off. Maybe he's just going through a phase like you were in junior high. That was a phase. Aren't you glad you grew out of that? I had a mullet phase. Did you have a mullet phase? Anybody have a mullet phase? Look, man, the 80s were awesome. You are missing it. Huh, that's why all the cool movies. Oh, anyway, I'm not going to talk about it. All right, so, I mean, even Pilate looked at Jesus in John 19 and went, whence art thou? I mean, where did you come from? So either he's a liar or he's a lunatic or he's Lord. He really is who he said he would be. On the day like today, on a hillside in Judea, two sisters wept at the graveside of Nazareth. Jesus, being 4 days late, arrives. He's not even off the road yet. Martha meets him out on the road. If you'd have been here, my brother would not have died. Man, you think you get confronted. Jesus said, your brother will rise again. Yes, she says, at the resurrection of the last day. He said, no. I'm the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yes, shall he live. And he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Then, and see, we love that verse, but there's a comma there. He asks a question. He goes on to ask her a question I don't ever hear anybody say. He that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?
Yes.
Do you believe, Martha? She said, yes. I believe thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And whatever you ask the Father right now, he'll do it. Whoa! That's a step beyond salvation. She went, no. I believe you're my Savior, but if you ask the Father, he'll do it. That's a step beyond. That's confidence. I mean, that's more confidence than I have most of the time. How about you? Huh? And he goes over and raises Lazarus. Look, life is a test. And the answer to this question determines not only your eternal destiny, it also determines on this earth your personal worldview. Do you have a Christian worldview or a secular humanist worldview? What does that mean? Well, a secular humanist, I can't speak today, says man is intrinsically good, the master of his own fate, self-determining his own boundaries and his own knowledge and achievements and can set his own morals. Man is evolving, and through enough time and resources, we can do anything. We could move planets. Or man is a total sinner and is accountable to a holy, all-powerful God who created him in the world and who possesses all knowledge and has created the absolute moral standard. And our ancestor Adam, and we in Adam, failed and are accountable to him for it. He is holy, he's loving, and he's personal. So who is Jesus? Is he God? Is he man? Well, yes, both. He was virgin born. I love this in Isaiah 9. See, when you think about these apostles going out and preaching, none of the New Testament was written. So what were they grabbing? They were grabbing their text from the Old Testament. And the standard pat answer for any question in the Old Testament is what chapter or what book? Isaiah. That's right. Isaiah 9. It says, for unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God. How did they miss that? The Mighty God. This Messiah will be the Mighty God. The Everlasting Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That's what he said to Philip, wasn't it? Huh? The Prince of Peace. He was born in Bethlehem, fled to Egypt, lived in Nazareth, presented himself, preached, healed, raised the dead. These are all things that were prophesied about him. So Jesus poses this question to every human being. Whom do you as a person say that I am? Huh? Life is a test. What is it you believe? Well, if you throw away the Bible, then your opinions make sense. But you know, if you just read through the book of Luke, just the stuff we've already covered in Luke. I mean, Luke 1, Zacharias was told by an angel that his son would be the forerunner of the Messiah. In Luke 1, Mary was told her son was going to be the Messiah, the Son of God. In Luke 2, the angels told the shepherds, this is the Savior, the Son of God. In Luke 2, Anna and Simeon both testified to everybody at the temple that day, this is the one. In the fact that Simeon said, hey, I can now go to heaven. I've seen my salvation. And Jesus said in Luke 2, hey, I'm about my Father's business. I'm here in the temple doing the work. And Luke 3, at the baptism of Jesus, the Father spoke audibly from heaven. The Holy Spirit came down and landed upon him in the shape of a dove and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. I mean, come on now. You read the Bible, you find out who Jesus is. Well, I believe. Well, you're in Luke. Go to John 3. Very familiar portion of Scripture. But go to John 3 real quick. I want to look at something. John chapter 3. Look at the very last verse of John 3. Now, for folks that when you're trying to explain this to people, you must understand there's a difference between the word in, I-N, and on, O-N. There's a difference. Look at John 3:36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Let me tell you something. Have you ever noticed that when you travel, you don't say, I'm getting in the plane. Hang on a minute, I got to get in the metro. What is it you always say? I'm getting on the plane. I'm getting on the metro. Why is that? Because at that moment, you have no control. You are now dependent upon that tube of aluminum and the guy behind the stick. You realize, even from first class, which I've only ridden in first class once, so I don't have a lot of data to make this point, but I'm going to make this assertion anyway. I don't think they let the people in first class drive. Right? Right. You don't get your hands on the stick all that far back, okay? Definitely not in business class. So you got to think about it for a second. You're on it. See, you can stand on the ground all day long and say, hey, I believe planes fly. But when you buy a ticket and get on one, what have you done? You've committed yourself. Your trust, hope for the future. He is dependent. See, on the day I trusted Jesus Christ, I went from believing in Jesus to believing on Jesus. See, I almost missed heaven by 12 inches because I always knew there was a guy named Jesus. And there's a lot of folks in your family, a lot of folks in your workplace, they believe in the fact that there's a guy named Jesus. But they're no more dependent upon him than anything else. They're just not. There's no dependence. Who is Jesus? Is he just some guy? Well, I believe he's my Savior. Yes, I do. In John 3 and verse 15 and 16, I believe he was sent by God to save me. Look at this. John 3:15, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God sent his Son that I might be saved. And at the moment I trusted Christ as my Savior, that's 1 John 5:1. He that believeth Jesus is the Christ is born of God. At that moment I was born again by the blood of Christ into the family of God. I say he's my Savior. I also say he's God the Son, Son of God. John chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. That is a hypostatic union of Christ. That is, we call it the echad, the compound singularity, and the fact that God is three, but yet one. Verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That's Jesus. I think he's the Son of God. He's God the Son. He's not just my Savior and Son of God. He's also my soon returning King. Do you understand he's coming? Jesus said he was coming. John 14, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, you believe also in me. He goes on to talk about, if I prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. He's coming again. The angels on the Mount of Olives stood there and looked at the apostles with their mouth open, looking up into heaven going, this same Jesus will come again in so like manner. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, Jesus is coming. And in the twinkling of an eye, at the shout, and the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, he's coming again. He's my soon coming sense. So let's make it personal. That's what Jesus is doing. Who is he to you? Well, I believe he's my Savior. Well, amen. But let me ask you a question. If he's God, then why don't we trust him more? Why don't we trust him more? I mean, without faith, it is impossible to please him, Hebrews 11:6 says. And he promises to meet our needs, Philippians 4:19. And he said that I can do anything because he strengthens me, Philippians 4:13. But all we have to do is ask. So who do you think he is? Let me ask you a question. Who does your cube mate at work, the guy in, or gal in the cubicle next to you, who do they think Jesus is based on the way you pray? Who do they think Jesus is based on the way you behave yourself at work? The language you choose, the humor you impose, the quality of work ethic you employ at your and purport at your job. What do they think of Jesus based on you? Whom does your prayer life say Jesus is? Who does your Bible study time each day say Jesus is? What does your church attendance say Jesus is to the people in your neighborhood? How does the way you handle your finances tell people who Jesus is? What do they believe? What do your kids think you think about Jesus? See, life is a test. But life is also a trust. Go back to Luke 9 and look at verse 23. And he said unto them all, if any man shall come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. That deny himself is to deny our flesh, our fleshly desires, our lusts. To take up our cross is to turn from the glitter of the world and recognize this is not all there is. We're here for a purpose. And then it says follow. Do you see that? Look at it. Take up his cross and follow me. That idea of taking up your cross is kind of crazy. I love cross jewelry. I think it's wonderful. I think it's pretty. I'm not here to preach against crosses. But you know, in Roman times, that was the electric chair. That was the rack. That was the Iron Maiden. That was the way they put people to death. Be crazy to have somebody with an electric chair around their neck. It would be crazy. I'm not against crosses. Please, I got three of them right here. I love them. I love them. They're fine. I'm not here to preach. I'm preaching against that. I never would. But I'm just saying, when it says take up your cross, what does that mean to you? That means things aren't always going to go the way you want to go, but the person you're following knows that. And he wants you. See, in Illinois, when the snow would get deep, if you were little, your dad, before he scooped, he would make footprints heading out to the car. And if you were smart, you put your feet where his feet were. Do you know why? Because you could put your foot down and come up with just a sock. And the boot's still there. You need to step where daddy stepped. There's a reason why Jesus is walking the path he wants you to walk. He's walking it in front of you. So you pick up your cross and you follow him. Who do you trust? Who do you say Jesus is? Is he just your Savior and nothing else? See, he said to the apostles, you call me Lord, and I am. That means he's our God. Our Lord means there's nobody else who has authority in our life but him. See, let me give you an illustration. Who has the ability to speak into your life? Criticize constructively. Does your siblings back home have the right to speak into your life? Huh? Your sister call you and say, well, this is what you need to do. And you roll your eyes. Huh? What about your boss? Well, as he signs my paycheck, you know. Who has the right? Does your spouse have the right to speak truth into your life? Well, to avoid a fight, I will sit there and I will, thank you, dear. Yes, dear. Yes, dear. Yes, dear. I love you, dear. Yes, thank you, dear. They're not actually speaking truth, though, or, you know, actually getting it in. Does God have the right to speak truth in your life? Does God have the right to tell you what your life ought to consist of? Well, you know, I worked hard, and why does everybody think God wants to take all the joy out of your life? Why does everybody think God wants to suck all the happiness out of your life? Well, life's kind of been that way lately. Have you, over the last 7 days, have you really walked with him? Well, I had a problem, and I got real tight with Jesus, and everything's okay now. Yeah, but the Bible says Not until I was afflicted. Because until I was afflicted, I went astray. See, life is not just a test, it's a trust. God has saved your soul, but he left you here. And there's a reason for that. And quite honestly, he is going to chip away the pieces that don't look like his son. He's going to put back the pieces that look like his son that you don't have. And it's going to be a process, not because you need to earn to go to heaven. You're already on your way to heaven because Jesus, if you trusted Christ, you're on your way to heaven. Nothing can stop that. But you're here, and who you think he is determines how you walk behind him. See, because if he's not actually your boss, your first priority, the one who actually can tell you what to do, then you won't follow. You will stray. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:15, and that he died for all, that they which live, that's us, should not henceforth live unto themselves, that's us, but unto him which we should live unto him which died for them and rose again. You know, God gave you physical life. The day you trusted Christ, he gave you eternal life. But he also gave you gifts and talents to be used for his kingdom. And he expects a return on that investment. What does that mean? He left you here to serve and to tell others. You're to occupy till he comes. You realize this life is not just a test and a trust. Life is a temporary assignment. You know that, right? Nobody gets out of this life alive. The death rate in America is still one per person. Well, Elijah, you ain't Elijah. All right? Trust me. Ask your spouse. Do you think I'm spiritual enough? God will send me a chariot? No. No. I might be for having to live with you, but no. Right? So you ask yourself, nobody gets out of this life alive. So why are you here? We are ambassadors. I won't dwell on that. You've heard me preach that a million times. 2 Corinthians 5:20. We are God's representatives. We're on assignment here. You have been deployed to a foreign land, and this church is the embassy, and you're there to represent God and his interests. Here at the embassy, you speak his language. You follow his laws. But out yonder, outside those doors, you're in a foreign field. Do you understand? You are now a pilgrim passing through. You're an alien. You're not from here anymore. Your home is in heaven. Amen. Difficulty, sorrow, discontentment is part and parcel of the process, but you're already heaven bound. Look, you do not work your way to heaven. It's not Jesus plus. Anybody who believes in Jesus plus works is not going to heaven because they don't have it right. Jesus said it was finished. Yeah. Finished. Nothing needed to be added to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It is the power of God of salvation. So who is he now that you're saved and heaven bound? You know, when your prayers seem unanswered and heaven seems silent, who is he? The Bible says in Isaiah 50, verse 10, who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant? You're obeying the Lord. You're doing what the preacher told you to do, but you're walking in darkness and have no light. Let him trust in the name of the Lord, and stay upon his God. You know, when circumstances seem unfair, who's Jesus then? Do we forget that Satan's on a leash? Have you forgotten we're supposed to embrace what God has allowed? You know, do you realize God is enough? Who is he when you've been betrayed? Who is he when everyone turns their back on you? Who is he at that moment? Maybe you see, it's actually a gift. Because at that moment you realize when all you have is Jesus, that's all you really needed. Did you know that God built you as a human being? He built you with a healthy level of discontent. Do you know why? So you would not be comfortable here. This isn't your home. This is not where your heart should long to be. Our longing should be on the other side. See, who Jesus is, it changes your eternal view. Am I just living for today? You realize what you did last week, you won't always do the rest of your life. The title people called you last week, you will not be called that the rest of your life. There come a time when all that's gone. Then what? You know, I bury him young and I bury him old. I bury him insignificant and I bury him with big accolades. We had the ambassador to it was Albania or someplace, at a funeral I did a month ago. The ambassador, because the guy used to work there. I had a senator, a retired senator, at a funeral 2 weeks ago. These are people that work for people, and not no more. So who's Jesus to you then? You were created for something bigger. It's true, there is a heavenly escort waiting to take us to heaven. And the fanfare will be there, not here. And the reception will be awesome. But life is a test. Life is a trust. And life is a temporary assignment. So you've got to answer this question on your own. Your spouse can't answer it for you. Your parents can't answer it for you. You have to answer it. Who is Jesus? Who is he? Who is he going to be tomorrow morning when you're at work? Who is he going to be in the quiet and the dark of the night? Who's he going to be? Who is he? Who is he to you? Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Heavenly Father, we love you. And Father, it is such a joy to have your word. Father, we wouldn't know anything if you hadn't revealed yourself to us. We wouldn't know you. We wouldn't understand even what little we do had you not given it to us in your word and allowed us to have it in our language. So today we praise you, God. So we praise you because now we can read this question and let it permeate our soul. Let it get down deep, God. And help us to start looking at everything through that one concept. And Father, today it is our desire that you would glorify yourself in our life. Father, you've expanded your kingdom by saving our soul. But Father, today we ask that you would exalt yourself through us, that others would see who you are. You're amazing. You're wonderful. You're the one with all counsel. You are the mighty God. You are our everlasting Father. And today, Father, these decisions need to be made in a way that cannot be denied. Let our lives be that beacon that others see you through. Jesus said to Philip, Father, he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Let others be able to see you through us. If they see us, they see you. And Father, today it is our desire for this because you're worthy. You're worthy of all praise because not just what you do, but because of who you are. And so our hearts turn to you. Jesus is my Savior. He is my King. He is my friend. Bless us today, God, as we contemplate these things. If there's one among us that's lost, give them the courage to trust Christ today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As Mrs. Mix begins to play and to sing, the altar's open. You can pray where you are. If you want me to come to you, I will. Or I'll pray with you up here. It doesn't matter. Let's talk to God. Let this idea permeate you.
Oh, soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. His word shall not fail you.
Who is he?
Perfect salvation to tell. things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace.
Our Heavenly Gracious Father, thank You for the Scriptures. Thank You for the truth of it. Thank You, God, how it challenges us and grows us. Bless us as we go our separate ways. Help us, oh God, that we might live it, that others will see who You are to me in all things. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask Brother